Are you a stranger to God? Carried away with your pride? Tell me, sinner, do you ever stop and think? Are you afraid to die? Are you afraid? Are you unsafe? Are you afraid to die?
Call on him while he is near. Moments are swift passing by.
Will you seek him while he still may be found? Are you afraid to die? Are you afraid?
Are you too wicked to cry? Would you to God's bosom fly?
Soon he's coming like a thief in the night. Are you
saved?
Are you afraid to die? Are you afraid? Are you unsaved? Are you afraid to die?
Anything upon your hearts this morning? I don't want to get in front of anyone. I don't want to get in front of the Lord. I want the Lord to have His free course this morning. So is there anything that needs to be said or done from you before we try to go any further this morning? If not, and you have your Bibles, I don't intend to worry your patience a real long time this morning, and I have been threatened, I'll say threatened in a jokingly way, to take my jacket off more while I preach. So you all may have to bear with me a little bit more, because that jacket may start coming off a little bit more in the weeks and months to come. I don't know. It's my security blanket a little bit, so I may put it back on. I don't know. But I ask that you would pray for me this morning, that the Lord will have His way in the message, and I pray that it will go where it needs to go. It's probably a very elementary, a very simple message, but I'll say this about the preaching that comes from behind this pulpit. Every message that's ever been preached by me has probably been very elementary and very simple. This one's probably going to be the simplest of them all. Turn with me to Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 8. We're going to read three verses there, and then we're going to move to the ninth verse. While you're turning there, I'm going to give you the title of our message this morning. It would be, Jesus Christ has been revealed. Jesus Christ has been revealed. And He will be revealed. Jesus Christ has been revealed. And He will be revealed. The 31st verse of the 8th chapter of the Gospel of Mark says this, "And He began to teach them, that he, the Son of Man, must suffer many things, that he must be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly, and Peter took him, and he began to rebuke him. When he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of man." Go on to the 9th chapter of the book of Mark. Now Jesus said a few other things to those that were gathered there. Mainly, what shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? That is a very common theme that he said. Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Jesus was speaking very frank things to those that were gathered there. But the first verse of the 9th chapter says, "And he said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. And after 6 days, Jesus take with him Peter, James, and John, and he leadeth them up into an high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. And his raiment became shining, exceedingly white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them." Now, I want to just give you a short lesson. Fuller would have been a fuller soap. And when you see fuller or fuller soap in the Bible, it is a refining element. When you use fuller soap on something, it brought it to its purest form, or it tried to clean it to its purest form. It says, "And there appeared unto them Elias with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Is it good for us? It is good for us to be here. And let us make 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. For he wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And suddenly, when they had looked round about, they saw no man any more, save Jesus, only with themselves. And as they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen, till the Son of Man were risen from the dead. And they kept that saying with themselves, questioning one another what the rising from the dead should mean. And they asked him, saying, Why say the scribes that Elias must come first? And he answered and told them, Elias verily cometh first and restoreth all things, and how it is written of the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be set at naught. But I say unto you that Elias is indeed come, and they have done unto him whatsoever they listed, as it is written of him." And that's our reading lesson this morning. If you were to go back a few verses in chapter 8, of the book of Mark, there's also a parallel in the book of Matthew. And we know that Peter and Jesus were together. If you look back here at the 8th chapter of the book of Mark, Jesus had healed a blind man at Bethsaida. And there were lots of grumbling and wondering about this man named Jesus. Jesus, a lot of times, the book of Mark, 9 times... recounts to us that when Jesus performed a miracle, that he would go and say, "But don't tell anyone," or "Tell no one what you have witnessed." Well, I don't know about you this morning, but I have never seen someone be blind and then have their eyes open. I've never seen someone that was lame or that was crippled be able to get up and walk. Or I've never seen someone that had a medical issue be healed instantaneously. Furthermore, I've never seen anybody that was dead live again. I've never seen that. But Jesus, as he was here on earth, he performed all of those miracles. He gave back sight. He gave back people's ability to walk. He gave back people's lives, most notably Lazarus, as he had died there. We know that Jesus performed a lot of great things before his disciples and his apostles. Well, Jesus and Peter were having a conversation, and I know that all of you most likely have heard about this conversation. It's one that gets preached about a lot. The other account could be found in Matthew chapter 16. Jesus was talking to Peter,
And he says, Peter, who do you say that I am? And he said, well, some say thou art Elias, some say John the Baptist. Others say thou art this one or that prophet. And he said, no, Peter, who do you say that I am?
And he said, thou art the Christ.
Thou art the Christ. You're not Elias and you're not John the Baptist, but you are the Christ. And Jesus said, great is that, because flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto you. They didn't have to reveal it unto me. So I was reading this week and going through that.
And every one of us has dealt with the revealing of Christ. You can say, preacher, I've never dealt with that. I've never even heard about it. I've never even thought about it.
Well, every one of us, and I'll be very frank this morning, I believe everybody that lives in this country, most likely other countries, they have heard about a man named Jesus. And I'll go a step further this morning. I'm not talking about those people that are named Jesus after Jesus. I'm talking about a man named Jesus Christ that was born of a virgin. That's who we're talking about this morning. I would venture to say most people have heard about Jesus. You know where I was first introduced to Jesus at? Sunday school. Jesus, when I was growing up, he was this figure on a page. We would color him, and most times we'd grab a blue or a pink or a green, and we'd color Jesus' face. Those colors, I'd heard about what Jesus had done. I'd heard about Jesus performing miracles. I'd heard about him loving everybody. I'd heard about him being the Savior. And I will say this, I believe that Sunday school is a wonderful tool to grow up with. I was blessed to have family that took me to Sunday school so that I could learn about Jesus, so that I have a reference point, so that I would have some knowledge about Jesus. Now, if I were to walk down Broadway here in Nashville this afternoon or tonight, and I were to ask everybody that I saw, who is Jesus? I would probably get a lot of answers. Some would say, well, isn't he that guy that died on the cross? Well, I think I went to Sunday school and heard about him once. Didn't he have a long beard and a long hair? Wasn't he that man that was doing good things? Well, I think I'm saved, so he's my Savior. I guess you would hear a lot of answers about who Jesus is. Jesus being revealed to all of us through different things. The media today doesn't paint Jesus in a very good light. They don't paint God in a very good light. If they even believe at all, I guarantee you, one of the answers that you would get from someone is, well, he's that fictional character, but I really don't think he's real. Well, did you know that there were people, even in Jesus' time, that didn't believe Jesus was who he said he was?
That's right.
They were scribes and Pharisees. There were other men. There were other women. There were lots of people that lived while Jesus lived that didn't believe in him. They didn't notice him. Again, Jesus would go and say, don't tell anybody what I've done. I think a lot of times it was because if you start telling people that I'm healing all of these people, there's going to be this great number that gets around me. And Jesus did a lot of one-on-one, a lot of personal, a lot of close ministry with people. He gained a following. He gained his disciples by being intimate with people, by being close to people, as we were talking about in our Sunday school lesson this morning, as he was with the little children, as he brought them near to learn. Jesus, a lot of times, and I would venture to say, he didn't get in front of a congregation and yell and spit at them for 35 minutes. I would say he didn't preach sermons like that. You say, well, preacher, if it's not good enough for him, why would you get up there and do something like that? I don't know. That's just how the Lord used me to preach. But Jesus would have messages. We read about the Beatitudes, the Beatitudes. And Jesus preached a great message about things that we needed to know, not only as saved people, but also as people who weren't yet acquainted with Christ. Now, I want to break things down as easily as I can this morning. I want you to understand, as a Baptist, we believe in a triune God. Have I confused you yet? God the Father is also God the Son, and He's also God the Holy Spirit. That is the Trinity, the three in one. They're all the same, yet they're all different. God is a God, and He stands alone. Jesus is the Son, and He stands alone. The Holy Spirit is one, and it stands alone, yet they're all one.
I don't understand it.
I don't get it. You can live to be 100. You can study your Bible every single day. But even scholars themselves do not understand how that they can be three in one. We are called a lot of times that we are made out to be that we believe in more than one God. But I'll say this. When you say God is all of those things, they're three in one. That's one thing. I don't know how much simpler you can make that. We don't believe in many gods. We're very much a belief in one God and one God alone. Brother Darrell Hicks preached a message probably before I was born at Old Union. And it was the determinate counsel of God. And he painted a picture that I can't paint this morning. But he likened the moments, the time before this world was ever formed, long before Genesis, I was ever written or ever even thought about. You think about what the first words in the Bible are. It says, God formed nothing, and it was something. There was nothing here. But yet, long time ago, in the very, very beginning. And think about this. There was no beginning. There is no end. There's an end to this earth. But the beginning had a beginning. But God has always been. Now again, I don't understand that. My mind is finite. What that means is it has limitations. My mind works like that I need a beginning and I need an end. I need something to hang my hat on and say, that's the starting point and that is the ending point. Well, my little mind cannot imagine that something has always been. I think 30 minutes lasts a long time sometimes. So you think about always, eternally, never having a beginning or never having an end. And the Bible teaches us that He is Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. That is God. He's the beginning. He's the end. He's the always has been. Well, we've got God, the deity, the one who sits on the throne. As you look through the Bible, we notice that God has ultimate authority. He is the ultimate judge. He is the ultimate God. We've been reading on Wednesday night in the book of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar, he noticed or he recognized many gods. But he noticed that Daniel's God was the God of all gods. And you say, preacher, you believe there's more than one God? I want to make a blanket statement right here, right now. Every one of us that is living at this moment has put something before God. You know what happens when we do that? They become gods themselves. So I want you to notice something. In the English language, we have capital and lowercase letters. In the English language, when you have a G that looks like that, it is the premium. The one that is, how do I say this? It's the proper. It's the perfect version. When you look at this lowercase G, it means it's lesser in value. I think we can all agree on that. Most of you all have written a sentence at some point in your life, I'm sure. Or you've written on a computer and it's capitalized it for you. Or you've capitalized something you shouldn't have capitalized. Well, every time in the Bible that we speak of God being God, it's used with a capital G. And any time it references any other God, anything else that was ever mentioned, it was lowercase. You know why that is? Because they were never before our God. They never took the place of our God. And they never could. But God being God, a long time ago, He had a perfect plan. I have never had a perfect plan a day in my life. But God has always had a perfect plan. The Bible says that before the foundation of the world, that there was a plan in place for a son or for a sacrifice to be made. You know who that sacrifice was? His name is Jesus. All throughout the Old Testament, there were hints dropped about types of Christ. Say, preacher, what do you mean by that? They were foreshadowing. They were looking and saying, there is going to come a perfect Christ. Well, these other things, they never could be the actual Christ. But they had a prelude to the actual Christ. Many things throughout the Old Testament. One of the things that I believe was a type of Christ was Noah's Ark. You want to know why I believe that? Because once you got in Noah's Ark, you were sealed and you were safe. And you couldn't get out of it. Until the seal was broken, you went off on dry land. You know what that's a type of? Once you've been saved by the grace of God, you're in Christ, you're safe, and you're sealed. And guess what the Bible says? We are sealed unto the day of redemption. Therefore, Noah's Ark is a type of Christ. It was foreshadowing. It was saying, there's going to come one that will be like that. He was a type of Christ. So, now we've got to reveal the true Christ. We had thousands of years between the beginning of time and that little gray area between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Dark years, as some people call them. You see, all throughout the Old Testament, they were expecting, they were talking about a Savior coming. Sister Taylor's probably like, well, he's just preaching my Christmas program. They were talking about it since the beginning. It's been known. Well, did you know that everybody, and maybe this is a Christmas message, or maybe it's an Easter message, frankly, Merry Christmas, Happy Easter, all in one sermon. But did you know they were all looking for this royal man to come? Now, I want you to understand something. When we have a president or something like that come to Nashville, it will stop traffic for a week because they're getting ready for him. They'll roll out the red carpet. I don't remember which one was. I think it was Donald Trump came last year at some point. They shut down the entire downtown area. They even gave us a day off work for it. I thought, well, bless their hearts. Hope he comes down more often. But everybody lost their minds. Because the president was coming. Well, when the president comes, he's on one of them airplanes and he lands and it's all, you know, nice and looks regal and it's painted up pretty and they got the motorcade and I mean they'll blast through town at 100 miles an hour and there's no reason for anybody to be going that fast. And they'll have sirens going and they'll all be looking at that man. And they'll say, well, he's here. Well, there was that space of time between the Old Testament and the New Testament and they were all looking, I believe. We've been told there is coming a Messiah that will save us. And I've said this before and I'm going to say it again. All throughout the Old Testament, they were saved by believing that one would come to save them. They were not saved by their sacrifices or their ability to keep the law because the Bible says nobody can keep the law. I preached it to you the last couple Sundays. Surely, to goodness, you all can find the Mosaic Law at this point. Nobody could keep it. But do you know what it was? You know what the law was? You know what it signified? You know what it let us know? That we were incapable of being good on our own. That we are sinners. The law reveals sin. Yep. And that's what it was doing. And it was breaking people. The ceremonial law was in effect still. We still had the Mosaic Law. They were both still good. They were both still used. But neither one could actually save. What could save was the knowledge and the belief and the trust that there was one coming. We have all been around this time of year. And on December 25th, we'll celebrate the birth of our Savior. Now, I don't think you believe. And I know that I don't believe that is actually the day that Christ was born. But it is the day that we observe His birth. Now, my birthday is always the first. I was literally born on February 1st of 1993. We don't necessarily have a record. of the date that Jesus Christ was actually born. Maybe somebody knows. Maybe you know. I don't know. That wasn't the actual date, though. And I'm not going to go into all of that today, because that's not where the message was originally intended to go. But it's going there anyway, so I guess I'll just go where the Lord wants to go. But as He came, you know, we've got that dark time. Nothing's really going on. We don't have any scriptures. We don't have any verses. We don't have any new books being written. We don't have any new prophets springing up. Things are just kind of in a lull period. And then there's Jesus. Jesus is born in a manger to a lady that was a virgin. He was born in the stable, the lowliest of births, I guess. He was raised up and He was a perfect child. I've never been perfect, and I've never seen a perfect child, but I guarantee you that if there has been one, it would have been Jesus Christ. I don't think He probably had this issue, but if He had a room, His mom probably never had to tell Him, keep your room clean, or wash the dishes clean behind your ears. He probably never had those issues. And that's making light of it. But I want you to understand, Jesus was perfect in every sense of the word. And then we kind of go quiet again. Kind of lose Him for a little bit. Then He shows up in the temple. And Jesus is doing something miraculous. He's about 12 years old. And He's in there. He's teaching the doctors of the law. He's teaching great men about things they should know. And they're all confounded by Him. His parents have left. They forgot Him out there at the temple. And they go back and they said, well, Jesus, what are you doing? He said, don't you know that I've got to be about my Father's business? This is what I'm supposed to be doing. No doubt they were thinking, well, I'm a little scared about this. We left you behind. Jesus was 12 years old, and He was already doing things that men of great knowledge did not understand. You know why that's true? He's God in the flesh. He knew all about it, so who else would be the authority? Go dark a little bit again on Him. He springs back up, and He's about 33 and a half. We got about that much time. And then Jesus goes on a war trip. He's healing people. He's revealing Himself. He's going into towns, and people are stirred up. He's saying, I'm the one. I'm the Messiah. I'm the King. I'm the Son of Man. I'm the one sent to die for you. Well, people began to believe that. Jesus started His ministry. The first notable sermon that we have from Him, I've already mentioned it, the Beatitudes, the Beatitudes. I guarantee you it was longer than any 30 minutes. Those people probably were transfixed on what He was saying. You know, I know that I would have been. And you go on. Jesus gets down here to Mark chapter 8. And again, there are parallels throughout all of the Gospels of this statement about His time here with Peter. And Jesus is telling him, and He's told His disciples time and time again, I am going to die. I am going to be betrayed. The world is not going to care about me. And know this, if they hate you, they hated me first. Well, we're going to go a step further. Jesus is here. He's telling them. He says, I'm going to die. And Peter's had about all that he's going to take. You look over at Luke chapter 9, verse 45. I believe that's it. Luke says that they understood not what he was talking about. Now, I don't know about you. If I tell you I'm going to die, that is pretty much an indicator of what's going to happen. I am going to not be living anymore. But they thought, well, why are you talking about this? What in the world does it make any difference? Why are you even speaking about your death, about your betrayal, about what you've got to go through that people are not going to, the scribes and the elders, they're all going to turn on you. Why are you going through all this? Now, I want you to understand something. Peter was a very fiery and bold individual. You know what he did, does? He goes and gets Jesus, he pulls Him aside, and he rebukes Him. Now, I want to tell you something. If I'm you and you're me, and Jesus is who He is, I'm not going to Jesus and saying, you better do things this way. Jesus has every right to smack you and tell you what to do. And guess what He does to Peter? He rebukes him right back. And he says, guess what? You savor the things of the world and not the things of God. Your mind is on something far different. You're worried about something that is not of God. You've got your mind in the wrong place, Peter. He's told them this is the plan. This is what has to happen. I've got to go. We go on to the ninth chapter. And again, I took my watch off, so I'm not looking at it. I don't know what time it is. I'll just keep preaching. If you need to go, you go. But just do what you got to do. We get to the ninth chapter. And Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up onto the mountain. There's some wondering about that. Some say it was on Mount Tabor. Some say it was on Mount Horeb or Mount Haran. I honestly don't think that really makes that much difference. But what we do know is that he took these three men up there. And something miraculous happened. Now, I want you to understand something about Jesus. Jesus had a body like I did. It had its pains, I'm sure. It felt what I feel. Jesus Christ had emotions. He was a man in every way that you are. Except one thing. He never knew sin. Just pause just a moment. Raise your hand if you've never sinned. Good, I didn't think so. None of you are without or over the bounds of sin. We are all sinners today. But Jesus wasn't. He was a different individual. So, what do we have? We have Jesus taking these individuals up to this mountain. And I want you to just imagine the sight that took place. Jesus takes him up there. He's transfigured. What does that mean? He changes. He shows his actual form. He shows them the glory. And I believe that they got a taste. They got a witness of the glory of God there on that mountain. Now, we remember Moses and remember God's encounter. We've spoken about the last couple weeks. We remember their encounter over on Mount Sinai. Moses was there. The cloud came by. God revealed himself. And Moses had to go back. When we get our pastor we preached last Sunday, he asked God again, show me your glory. God shows him his glory. And Moses looks upon him and he goes back. And they're all scared. Because they're looking at Moses and Moses' countenance has changed. He's shining. Just got a glow about him. Well, Peter, James, and John, they're able to look at Jesus in his transfigured body. I believe Jesus showed them a little bit of a glimpse. They got to look. They got a revealed glimpse of Jesus as he will be. And then there's something else that happens. Peter, being the individual that he is, just does not know when to keep his mouth shut. I would be Peter. Sometimes it's okay just not to say anything. Well, Peter opens his mouth and he says, Master, it's good that we're here to see this. And it keeps going on and on and on. He says, let us make you a tabernacle. And you know, Elias and Moses, they have appeared there. Now, do you realize that all throughout the New Testament, Elias and John the Baptist were always accused of being Jesus. And Jesus was always accused of being Elias and John the Baptist. I want you to know something. Jesus was Jesus. He was not Elias. He was not John the Baptist. John the Baptist, some people believe he was Elias. I don't know. I don't think that he was. I don't think that's who that person that we know is John the Baptist. I don't think he was a reincarnation of Elias. Because I don't believe in that. But they're here. Moses. And Elias. And they see them. Now again, I have never witnessed anything like this. But Peter, James, and John, they are in the midst of a revealing there.
They are.
And then, guess what happens? Amidst all of that, here comes this cloud. And that cloud begins to speak. 24 years, brothers and sisters. I've looked up at the sky a lot of times. And I've never started to see or never heard a cloud speak to me. But these men heard as God Himself spoke to them. Some people have asked the question, has God ever spoken? My Bible says that He spoke. And I believe He heard them and they heard Him. Go back to where Jesus was baptized. I don't know who all heard it. It may have just been Jesus. But as Jesus is baptized, God spoke and a dove descended and it says, "This is my son whom I am well pleased." Well, we have another audible voice of God. He says, "This is my beloved son. Hear him." You say, "Preacher, what in the world does this have to do with anything?" "This is my beloved son. Hear him." When I first started, I told you that people have all kinds of answers for who Jesus is. People have all kinds of answers. Why? Because Jesus has never revealed himself to him. I want to tell you the first time that Jesus revealed himself to me. I was sitting about here at Pleasant Hill Church. Now, at Pleasant Hill Church, the A Women Corner is raised up where the pulpit is. I was sitting here during a revival service one Sunday morning. Sister Sarah Morris got up from her seat about where my Aunt Kim is sitting this morning, and she made a start toward me. And immediately, as she got up, I became lost. I was separated from God, and God let me know that because Jesus revealed himself to me. He showed me, "You don't have me, and you are not saved. But you need me." At that moment, I became as lost as I was ever going to be. Right on that seat, Sarah got to me, and I made a beeline for the altar. I dropped right to my knees. Now, one would think, as Jesus reveals himself to you, at that very moment you call on him to be saved, right? Wrong. There are lots of people that God or Jesus will reveal himself to them, and they will reject him. Now, Peter, James, and John, they were men just like we are. Go a step further with what Peter, James, and John the third. Jesus shows himself in all of his glory. Go to where Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. You know what Jesus told Peter? "You'll deny me three times. You will deny me, Peter." Peter said, "No, Peter. Jesus, I love you. There's no way I would deny you." Did you know that Peter did deny Christ? Not only once, not only twice, but three times. He denied him. Jesus had revealed himself to him. Peter was a saved man. Peter was an apostle. Yet he still denied Christ. How much more with this world that has never known Christ will they dismiss Christ also? How much more will we, as God's people, deny him when he has revealed himself to us? And I want all of you to understand something. As missionary Baptist people, as Baptist people in general, we believe that every person that has a sound mind will become accountable for their sins. You know when that is? When Jesus reveals himself to you. When he looks at you and he tugs at that old heart and he says, "You aren't mine, but I sure want you to be mine." That knocking is not the devil. It's not me, but it is Christ himself begging you to come to him. The Bible teaches me that you cannot come to Christ except the Father draw you. God must draw you to him. And I believe this about the grace of God. He will draw all men to him. Every one of them. Why? Because I believe Jesus will reveal himself to each and every person. I told you I was sitting right there on an old bench. You've heard me say it before, they were ugly and yellow. Don't ever tell anybody at that church I said that. It's on recording now, so I guess they listen. They were ugly. But I was sitting right there at the very moment that Christ spoke to my heart. He said, "You're lost. Oh, but you can't be saved." He revealed himself, and he revealed himself times. And time, and time, and time again. I was lost for 3 years. 3 years. I was outside of that protection of Christ. I didn't have His love and His grace to save me. And I kept denying Him. I don't know what it was. Well, I sort of did. What stood in my way of being saved. What stood in my way was, is that I thought I was good enough. I thought I was. I was raised in church. I was the deacon's grandson.
He led singing. My grandmother made the communion bread, or the Lord's Supper bread. And I thought, and they probably give pretty well church, I don't know what they ever gave, but when you're a kid and you see a check on the plate, you must think it's $1 million. So I thought they'd give real well. I thought, surely, since God loves them so much, that'll overcast over on me. And you know that it never worked. It never will. Amen. But then one night, I've already told you about where it was. Then one night, as a little boy, I was 11 years old. And you know, you think about profound things. They're supposed to happen to people when they're in their 50s and their 60s, their 20s, their 30s, their 40s. When they're able to really understand things. When they're able to grasp concepts. I'm 24, there's a lot of things I don't understand. But this profound thing happened one night. Jesus revealed himself to me one more time. When he passed by, he began to knock. What's it going to be, Taylor? I have revealed myself time after time. You have witnessed the things that I can do. You have felt me pull you. You have felt me draw you. You have felt me love you. Even still, you've denied me. And I dropped to my knees. And the very crux of our belief as missionary Baptists is that you must believe that Jesus is who that He says that He is. And that you must trust that He has died to save your sins. And in all of that, you've got to repent. Because of why? Because when you look at Jesus, when I see Jesus, I don't see a man that is healing people, but I see a man who was nailed between heaven and earth for me, just for me. And guess what?
He's just for you too.
That's what I saw that night. And when I saw that, it broke my heart. Because He did that for me. And He did that for you. He did that for us. Has He revealed Himself to you today? Have you been saved? We sang that song, "Are you afraid to die?" Well, guess what? I'm not. I'm not. You know why? Because Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me, but He knows me. Not only does Jesus love me and know me, but Jesus saved me. He's revealing Himself to the world every single day. Are you looking? Oh, brothers and sisters, I'm going to close with this. There's a great day coming. Oh, there's a great day coming. There's a great day coming. By and by, when the saints and the sinners shall be parted right and left. Are you ready? Will that day come? I told you, Jesus has revealed Himself. And Jesus will reveal Himself. As Jesus is ascending to heaven, and one of our questions last night at the Fall Festival was what was one of the last things that Jesus said, and I remembered it because I've been looking at it this week. You know what He told them? Surely I come quickly. There were some angels that were there for His ascension back to heaven. And they said, "Why do you stand gazing upward? This same Jesus you saw go away, why He shall return in like manner. He's revealed Himself to me. And I'm waiting every day for someday when the eastern sky shall be rolled back," as we're saying it as well with my soul. It's going to be rolled back as a scroll. The trump of God shall resound. You know, the first time that He came, He didn't get much of an introduction. But the next time, the whole world is going to know. They're going to look and they're going to say, "There's Jesus." Some will run and they'll say, "Oh, He's my Savior." We've got to stand before Him. The Bible says we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You know what it says? We shall be judged, both good and bad. You know what that means? You won't get out of it. You've got to stand before Him. Oh, brothers and sisters. Oh, sinner friend. Are you ready for that day to come? Could we sing that this morning? I believe it's in one of our books. I think it is. If not, we'll sing something else. The great judgment day. Are you ready? Oh, are you ready? He's revealed Himself to me, and I pray that He's revealed Himself to you. As we close this morning, this altar is open. You know what happens here? I've been in lots of places where an altar call has been given. And some preacher will step out. And there will be several others that will come down. And they'll stand around an altar. And people will come forward. And they'll say, would you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? And they'll say, yes, I do. And they'll all look and say, what a beautiful confession that they have made. That's not what happens here. No, sir. You know what happens here? When people get here, or when people bow in their seats, or they bow in their beds, their cars, their airplanes, their bathrooms, you know what happens? They have to meet the revealed Christ. And as they bow before Him, they need to pour their hearts out and beg Him to save them. I wasn't saved on an altar bench. I was saved on the front seat. Doesn't matter where you get it. Brother Mike was talking about where he got saved. I believe he got saved in his bed, if I'm not mistaken. Lots of people gotten saved in lots of different places. The common theme is that you must call upon the name of the Lord with a broken heart and a crushed spirit. You must come before Him humble, seeking His holy face. As I was thinking this week, I was thinking about a game show. And you know, I think it may be Price is Right. Whose game is it? Blind is it? I don't know. But they had this game where you pick a door. And if you pick the door and you name the price right, you get whatever's behind that door. Well, there's two doors this morning. Behind door number one is Christ Jesus, ready to save. Behind door number two is a place called hell, and the devil and all of his angels and all of those that have died lost. My choice would be clear. What would your choice be? As I close, I want to clarify my choice statement. By choosing to seek Christ, you'll never be saved. You must first choose to seek the Lord. You'll never be saved unless you do. But when you seek Christ, you've got to meet Christ's conditions. His conditions, again, broken and crushed. When you come that way, you'll find door number one. If you come the wrong way, if you never come at all, you'll find door number two. While we stand together, I believe the song is in the light blue hymnal.
No, it's in this one.
Is it in the Great Day Coming? The green?